All right, we are in Revelation chapter 11. Well, now what we're going to do tonight is finish the 11th chapter, and I think we can cover all of the 12th chapter. This is a really, really good passage. Let me just remind you that we are in the middle here of a section that's not chronological. Now, we'd been moving along in the tribulation, and it was just, he was telling us what was happening, and you had the first seal, second seal, third seal. It was just going through the chronology. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, it just went on. But when we came to the end of the sixth trumpet, and at the end of chapter 9, it was a parenthesis. And from chapter 10 really to chapter 14, this is not a chronology of what's happening during the tribulation. He's just giving us information that we need to know, information that kind of helps explain it, information that kind of ties things together. But it's not necessarily a part of the chronology of what's happening in the tribulation. So we've hit a pause in the actual bang, 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 bang of what's happening during that seven-year tribulation. And we're still in that pause, this parenthesis is what I'm calling it, that goes from chapter 10 to chapter 14. So we finished last week at the end of verse 14. Now, verse 14 said, chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe had passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, if you've gotten confused about those woes, what are these three woes? I don't know. So if you figure it out, tell me. I don't know exactly why he said those this way, but the last three trumpets, the fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet, and seventh trumpet, he just refers to as three woes. I don't know exactly why, but that's what the reference is to. So we're coming to the third woe, which is the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh trumpet actually, more or less, is just introducing the seven bowls that are about to be poured out. Just this continuation of judgment, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And actually, the second half of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years, is going to be much worse than the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist was just kind of a silver-tongued orator and was bringing people together. Judgment was being poured out, but he was kind of a unifying factor that was bringing everybody together. But at this midpoint of the tribulation, for the last 3.5 years, hell's fury is going to be unleashed through the Antichrist. So it's about to get worse. And the seventh trumpet just kind of introduces that. And really, if you'll go back and look again back at the seventh seal when we studied that, the seventh seal really just kind of introduced the seven trumpets that we're going to follow. So it's three series of seven things, and one just flows. You see that? One just flows into the other, and then it flows into the other. So here's what I want to do tonight. I've been reading all of this as we've gone through it, so I'm going to read the end of the 11th chapter, and we'll talk about that, and then we'll read all of the 12th chapter, and we'll talk about that. So I'm starting in verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the rewards to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary. There were lightnings and rumblings and thunders and earthquakes and severe hail. Now, he says, here's the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is going to kind of lead in, when we get over to chapter 15, it's going to lead into the seven bowls, the next phase of judgment, the worst phase of judgment that's coming. But now John turns his attention back to what's happening in heaven. Now again, this is a parenthesis. He's just giving us information. He's helping us try to understand this. He's telling us what he has seen in this vision. He's not going through the chronology right now. He's just telling us some things that's important for us to know to put all of these different pieces together. And if we were watching a TV show about this, then it's as though the scene has been over here where this chaos has been happening, the judgments have been taking place, but then the camera swings around and shows us a different scene. And the scene now that he's pointing out is in heaven. What's going on in heaven while all of this is taking place? Well, here's what he says. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. He will reign forever and ever." Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should. It's not only familiar to you because you've read the book. It's also familiar to you because you've heard many times Handel's Messiah, and Handel quotes this passage among other passages in Revelation. He directly quotes what is said right here. The time has come. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Verse 16, the 24 elders. Now this goes back to chapter 4. We talked about this in chapter 4. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4 was the rapture of the church. And the first thing that happened when John looked into the future, before he ever started talking about the tribulation in chapter 5, in chapter 4 he told us what was going on in heaven. And what was going on in heaven was that all these things were falling out of my Bible. No. Those were those prayer sheets. Thank you. Appreciate that. So what was going on in heaven was that the 24 elders in chapter 4 were gathering around the throne and praising the Lord. And I told you in chapter 4 that the 24 elders were us. We have raptured into heaven. We've been taken into heaven. And we are praising the Lord for who He is and what He's done. So this is looking back into heaven. The 24 elders, that's us, all of the redeemed of all the ages, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Elijah and Moses and your grandparents and anyone that you have loved that has known the Lord and they've left this world. Those are the 24 elders. Us. We're in heaven. All of this is taking place. And we're seated before God. And we fell on our faces and we worship God. He's looking into the future and he sees what happens in heaven while the tribulation is taking place. So what do we say when we worship God? Well, verse 17, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. I think he's saying this is the end of the beginning of all eternity. The nations were angry. Why were the nations angry? Because they are beginning to figure out God wins. They are seeing God's hand at work. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged. I think that's a reference to the great white throne judgment. Remember all those different judgments that we talked about? The great white throne judgment is going to happen after all of this time of tribulation. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, to the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear your name, both small and great. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary. I mentioned several weeks ago, Indiana Jones can quit looking for the Ark of the Covenant. It's not here anywhere. According to this, it's in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his sanctuary. There were lightnings and rumblings and thunders and an earthquake and severe hail. All right, that ends the 11th chapter. Now we come to a really interesting chapter. I'm going to read it, and then we'll spend a little time talking about it. Now, as I'm reading it, I want to tell you who the characters are, because it'll make more sense to you as I'm reading it in just a moment if you know who it's talking about already. There are three chief characters that are mentioned. The first is the woman. Now, you would find it very interesting to read in biblical commentaries and literature that's out there to read who people believe this woman is. Our Catholic friends believe that the woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And they believe that because this talks about the woman having a baby. So they just take it literally that this is talking about Mary. But that really doesn't fit at all. That doesn't fit at all. It's not talking about Mary. Christian Scientists think that it was Mary Baker Eddy. That's who this passage is talking about. Now, Christian Scientists, that's kind of unusual anyway. Christian Scientists are a little bit like grape nuts. Grape nuts are not grapes, and they're not nuts. Christian Scientist is a little bit that way. It's just a very confusing kind of thing. But they say that this woman is Mary Baker Eddy. The woman is actually Israel. It's the nation of Israel. If you ever wonder, why is it so important for us to stand with Israel? Why is it so... If in the New Testament, the Scripture says that in the New Covenant, that the church is the new Israel. That the New Testament teaches that. The church is the new Israel. Then why do we need to even give any thought or worry to this idea about Israel? Well, passages like this, passages you read like in Daniel, passages in Ezekiel, passages like this that you read right here. When we finish reading this, you'll have a good understanding of why we need to understand that Israel has a place in the heart of God. It's just the way He's designed this. So the woman is Israel. The child is Jesus. You'll see that as we go through this. So He's, in this chapter, He's looking all the way back to the beginning. He's looking back to the birth of Jesus. And then the dragon. The dragon is the devil, Satan. And you don't have to wonder who that is, because verse 9, when I read it in just a moment, verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. It identifies him. You have to keep clear in your mind the difference between Satan and the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist, and we'll get to him in another chapter or two, Antichrist is controlled by Satan, and Antichrist is used by Satan, but Antichrist is not Satan. Antichrist is a human being, a man that Satan uses during this period of time called the tribulation. But the dragon that he talks about right here is Satan himself. All right, so those are the three characters. That's who they are. So let's read it. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male who was going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. There was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times, and a half time. From his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from its mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left her to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand and the sea." All right, what's this talking about? What is this? Now remember, we're in a parenthesis. This is not chronological. He's just giving us information to help us tie all of this together. He says there was a great sign in heaven, this woman. Now how do I know that the woman is Israel? Well, he says there in verse 1, the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. That goes back to Genesis 37. And every Jewish person, in their mind, when they heard that, they knew Genesis 37 because it refers to the sun and the moon under the feet. And Joseph is talking about the 11 who will bow down. Remember the dream that he had? And 11 would bow down and he would be the 12th. That's the 12 that it's talking about, the 12 sons of Israel. That's the reference that he's making in this passage. It is the nation of Israel. When you get down a little bit further, we'll see another reference that lets us know that. She was pregnant. What does that mean? How could Israel be pregnant? Well, remember, Jesus came through the lineage of who? He came through the lineage of David, and David came through the lineage of the Hebrew fathers. It all started with Abraham. Out of you I will make a nation. That was what God had promised to Abraham. And so it was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on down the line it went to David, and then on and on through all of those begats and begats and begats until it came to Jesus. So he was born out of Israel. See? He was born out of God's people. Not talking about a woman specifically, talking about a nation. She was pregnant. She cried out in labor to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon. Now that's where you get the caricature of the devil. You know, this little man, I don't know why he's always short, but he is. Always a little short man in a red suit, right? Pointed tail, pitchfork, red. This is kind of almost cartoonish. Well, that kind of comes from this idea, great fiery red dragon. But this isn't cartoonish at all. Having seven heads, that's the head is a reference to wisdom. Seven heads, seven is a number for perfection. 10 horns, that's a symbol of power. 10 is the number of completion. And on his head were 7 diadems. That's a reference of authority. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them down to earth. It's a reference of, of Satan rebelling against God. And a third of the angels rebelled with Satan. Now that disturbs some people, that a third of the angels stood with Satan. Well, two-thirds stood with the Lord. And we know who will win that ultimate battle. So that's all referring back to Old Testament passages. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, he might devour the child. Now think about all the ways that Satan tried to keep Jesus from being born. Now the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but I can only imagine that that trip that they took from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant, she's riding on a donkey. Ladies, can you imagine that? 9 months pregnant, you're going to ride 100 miles on a donkey? About to give birth? I'm sure Satan had in his idea that a miscarriage was going to happen, that she was going to have some kind of problem. She was pregnant, about to give birth to that baby, and maybe he thought that's the way it would happen. Maybe it was when he put into the thought of Herod to kill all of the boys 2 years old and under, and he was going to get Jesus killed. Maybe it was all those times that somebody, throughout the New Testament, somebody tried to kill him. I can only imagine. I'm fine. She offered me a mint. I've got one, but if I take time to get it out, I'll just waste time. So I'll just quit in a minute. You think about all those times in Scripture that people tried to kill him, and I'm sure Satan, every one of those times, thought this will be the one. I can't help but believe that when Jesus was being nailed to a cross, that Satan must have thought, I got him. King of kings. Savior of the world. Lord of lords. He's dying on a cross. Not knowing that that was God's plan from the beginning. Satan tried to devour this child. She gave birth to a son. Now, look at the word son. All of your Bibles won't have this. But do any of you notice anything unusual about the word son? It's capitalized. It's capitalized in my copy of Scripture. It's a reference to Jesus. It's talking about the Son of God. It's talking about the Lord Himself. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations. Well, who is the great shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Obviously, a reference to Jesus. All nations with an iron scepter. You read that over in Psalm chapter 2. That was a prophecy about the Son that was going to come into the world. All of this is pointing to Jesus. What is that? Where? Sullivan County. I think we're okay. All right. Isn't that funny how everybody's phone goes off at one time? What in the world did we do without phones? Into verse 5, I want you to see this. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Now that's a reference to the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Now I have put, I don't know how you want to do this in your Bible, but between at the end of verse 5, I have put two heavy lines, big marks. And I drew a line over to the margin, and I made myself a note. Because between the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 is a huge span of time. Because John is giving us this parenthetical information. He's helping us to put this all together and to understand it. And he looks back at Israel, who out of Israel, the Hebrew people, came this child. And Satan tried to kill this child. And in God's plan, he gave his life on the cross and ascended back into heaven. And then there's a huge span of time. And verse 6 says, the woman fled into the wilderness. Now that's fast forwarding back to the tribulation. So 2,000 years just passed. Well, more than, we don't know when the tribulation will be. So at this point, 2,000 years has passed. Whatever time it will be between now and when the tribulation comes. This woman fled into the wilderness. Now who, if the woman is Israel, who's it talking about that's going to flee into the wilderness? Well, it's those Jews. Remember those, the 144,000? Remember those Jews who turned to faith in Christ? God is going to protect them through this tribulation. God made a covenant with Abraham. God does not break His covenants. Through history, it must have looked like that is never going to happen. After 70 AD, Israel did not exist. It is a miracle. Think about this. Between 70 AD and 1948, almost 1900 years, the people of Israel had no home. The fact that for 1900 years they maintained their racial integrity, that they maintained their identity as a people, that is incredible that they did that for all of those years. Now, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, right? For the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, God is going to protect these people. Now, how many of you read 20 years ago when it came out, how many of you read Left Behind series? Remember the people that were taken to Petra and all of the battles that took place at Petra and God was protecting those people? That was the author of Left Behind's idea of how this was going to play out. Now, we don't know that it's Petra. Petra is out in the wilderness. Petra is a protected place. It could be Petra, but the Bible doesn't say that. It could be anywhere. But God is going to protect that remnant of His people for that last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now, the next little section here gets confusing. What's He talking about? He's talking about this dragon, and He's talking about this war in heaven. And one time you'll read it and you'll think in your mind, okay, that's got to be talking about back at the beginning when Satan revolted and God threw Satan and his demons out of heaven. It's got to be talking about that. But there are a lot of people who believe that this is really talking about something prophetically, and that Satan, in some way that I can't really even comprehend, that Satan has had this access and this communication with the Lord even through all of these years. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's wacko to me, I don't know that I agree with that, let me show you something. Hold your place there in Revelation. We'll come back to it. Go with me back to the book of Job. Job, chapter 1. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job, chapter 1. I'm reading in verse 6. One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. Satan came with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So there are many that believe that Satan, and again, I can't fully explain this, but in some way, Satan has had this communication, this ongoing spiritual war. We know that we're in a spiritual war, don't we? We know that he is the prince of this world. So some people believe that this is looking back to what happened in the beginning, but some people believe that this is the beginning of the end for Satan in this moment in the tribulation, that God is going to say, "I'm through with you." Let's read it. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon," now look at the four different words for the devil. "The great dragon," that's one, "was thrown out. The ancient serpent," that's two. Now, why would it call him the ancient serpent if it's referring to what happened back in the beginning? Wouldn't have been the ancient serpent then, it would just been the serpent, right? He says the ancient serpent as though this is happening removed, future. "The ancient serpent who is called the devil," the word there is diabolos, the devil, "and Satan," that's the fourth word. Satan means the adversary, the one who deceives the whole world. "He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out." Now, do you think he's been thrown out yet? He accuses me. Has he ever accused you? Do you deal with spiritual battles? Do you struggle? I kind of think this is talking about something in the future. When the Lord says, "You're done, buddy. You've had your roaming to and fro on the earth, and you're about to be thrown into a prison for 1,000 years, and then you're going to be consigned to hell." The accuser. Sometimes I think people get confused with the difference in the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusing of the devil. How can you know if you're sensing something in your spirit? How can you know if it's the Lord convicting you of something or the devil just accusing you, just playing games with you, trying to knock you off your game, making you lose your determination? How can you know that? Let me tell you a couple of ways. Number one, the Holy Spirit will never convict you of something that's already been put under the blood of Jesus. If you've repented, now if you haven't repented, that's a different issue. If you're still playing with it, that's a different matter. But if you've repented before God, and you've taken whatever that is and put it under the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will never convict you of something that's already under the blood. So if you start getting accused about those things that are in your past, that's the devil trying to handcuff you, keep you from being everything he wants you to be. I'll tell you another difference. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, the Holy Spirit's always specific. The Holy Spirit's like a doctor who puts his finger on a sore spot and pushes it and says, "Does it hurt there?" And you scream out in pain, "Oh, yeah, that's exactly where it hurts." The devil just accuses you in general. He just wants you to feel lousy. He just wants you to be ineffective. Here's another way you can know if it's the Holy Spirit or the devil. The Holy Spirit always convicts you to lead to repentance. He always wants you to be restored. The devil just wants you to be miserable. He just wants you to be defeated. The devil is our accuser. Look at what he says in verse 11. They fight the devil with three things. They conquered him through the blood of the Lamb. Friend, if it were not for the blood of Jesus, we have nothing. Apart from the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness for our sins. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the conviction, by the confession, the word of their testimony. I've trusted in Jesus. I've repented of sin. I've called on the name of Jesus. I've been forgiven. For they did not love their lives in the face of death. That means that when trouble came, they were willing to die for what they believed. They were committed to the cause. On down in verse 13, then it says, when the dragon, who's the dragon? The devil. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. Who's the woman? Satan has always been about trying to destroy Israel. I mean, think about it. From 70 AD, they did not exist. Hitler comes along. Had Hitler had his way, there would be no faith of Jewish people. There would be no race of Jewish people. If Hitler had been able to do what Hitler set out to do, Jews would have been wiped from the face of the earth. That's nothing more than Satan trying to destroy God's plan. They have always been accused and attacked by Satan. He sought to destroy them. The woman was given two wings so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to the place in the wilderness where she would be fed. Now, how long? Look at this. A time, times, and a half time. Boy, that's as plain as the nose on your face, isn't it? Well, let me show you what that means. Time, that's one. Times, plural. If time is one, then times, plural, is two. And one and two is three. And then what? A half, three and a half. 1,260 days or 3.5 years, God is going to protect this woman. Now, sometime over the next few days, I want you to read Luke 21, Mark 13, and Matthew 24, and see what Jesus said about this. And I tell you what I think I'll do, because it's only 7:20 and I've got a little time. And my voice is in such good shape. I'm going to read what Jesus said in Matthew. This is in the 24th chapter. He is talking about what we're studying right now. This is what Jesus said. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. A man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those Days were limited. No one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. Now, I believe the elect that he's talking about there are those tribulation saints that have come to faith during the tribulation. If anyone tells you then, look, here's the Messiah, or over here, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I've told you in advance, so if they tell you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the people of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet. They will gather his elect, those tribulation saints, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's what Jesus said about what we're studying about right now that John wrote in Revelation. All right, that gets us through chapter 12. And we'll pick up chapter 13 next week. Hey, thanks for being here. It's a great group tonight. You look so much better in here than you did in the big room. I like it in here. I hope you do. Hope it's okay with you. If it's not, we're going to be in here next week anyway. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for the time, for the privilege of being here. Thank you for your word. I pray that it will become clearer to us as we study this. Thank you that you've got a plan and that we can trust you and that you already know the end of the story. And that one day we're going to stand in your presence. And one day right is going to be right. And you are going to rule and reign forever. We offer our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.